My name's Ed Wilson. I live here just outside of Neosho, Missouri. Right now, I'm a man who would appreciate your prayers for a little while. And the courtesy of your attention while we look at some scriptures. I have a gospel message, I hope, but it's from rather an unusual approach. And I need the Lord to help it, that it'll be effective. On our little spots on the radio station, we've been airing for the past while some comments on the 26th Psalm. And I propose to speak about it here again this evening by the Lord's help. It's captioned in our King James Version as a Psalm of David. It's hard to look back through all the intervening centuries and be certain that that is correct. But it most likely is, and I'm willing to approach it from that perspective this evening. A few comments I'd like to make about the Psalms. We heard this morning in our worship service how Adam and Eve got into trouble with God. Cain furthered the trouble, led himself and his descendants down a course that took them into idolatry, great darkness, the worst of perhaps abominable practices of which humans are capable. God wanted something better for his people. And one of the ways that he found to change things was through calling out a people to himself. Through Abraham, later through Moses. With Moses, God began to give to his people something starkly and uniquely different from anything else in the world. Begins with the Ten Commandments and extends from there into types of behavior that govern almost every aspect of a person's life. For instance, the Israelites were forbidden to take any kind of fish that didn't have scales. They were forbidden to eat any meat of an animal that didn't chew the cud and part the hoof, which eliminated pork, eliminated eating horses, things of that sort. People have speculated why God outlawed catfish and bacon. And there could be a number of reasons, but certainly one of them was that any time an Israelite even sat down to dinner, there was something there to remind him who he was. He was different. God's people really don't fit very well in a sinful world. He intended us to. He saw what had happened with Cain and his descendants. He intended his people to walk in a better way. And so he gave a law. It's a very compelling law. It's a very close law. A person who would live to the particular details that are in the Old Testament commandments and also contained in the Talmud and the other books that the scribes and the Pharisees developed would find almost every aspect of their life governed by their contact with God. So, the first five books of the Old Testament, which we call the Pentateuch, are devoted to developing that law. And following them, we have some history books, and then we have the prophets. And the prophets were men, persons who got a message from God to bring the people, admonishing them to continue in the law that God had given them. That's their purpose. Among all the books of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms is unique. You could say that Psalms is the answer of the people whom God called in that manner to the effect of His calling in their lives. All the rest is God talking to the people by and large, but the Psalms is the people talking back to God. For instance, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." As if to say, all this law that you have given has produced a certain effect in me. I realize that I have understanding about how to seek your face, what the benefits are of seeking your face. Oh, how valuable it is to understand right from wrong. I see the benefits of that. Now that I have followed in those things, I am able to confidently look into your face and say, I'm not where Cain was. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, the 26th Psalm, also being a Psalm of David, is written in that same vein. It could be considered a Psalm of worship, Psalm of honoring God. It's also a song of instruction, and it's a song of commitment, and it's a song of thanksgiving, because probably you're aware as well as I that the Psalms were actually the hymnal of the Old Testament church. I like to say it's the same with us. If you look through our hymnals, or nearly any hymnals that are in Christian professing congregations, you will find songs where people are speaking to one another. Why not tonight, they say. They say, do not let the word depart. They are songs of encouraging words. Press on, my brother, sister. Speaking to one another. There are other songs in there that are speaking to God. I will follow thee, my Savior, whatsoever my lot may be. I know of only one in our hymnal that's an exception to that. It isn't actually a psalm of God speaking to us. It says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. The best fulfilling of psalms is when there is contact between those who sing them and our Father. That's what brings their validity. So the 26th Psalm, I'd like to read it to you first. It's not very many verses. David said, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. It's a powerful psalm. And my hope by reading it and speaking concerning it this evening, with God's blessings and His anointing, is to set before us what a saved life looks like. That is the ultimate satisfaction of every soul. To be able to live in this manner which David described. He was able to obtain it because of the law and the prophets. You and I likewise can benefit from the law and the prophets, but we have the enormous advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of that blood to enable us by His grace and wisdom to move into such a place as is here described. So let me speak with you about it, if you will, please. There are four parts in this psalm. The first is an appeal to God for by David to be his judge. And he lists with that the causes why he dares to risk that appeal, which are his innocence and his integrity. Then it's followed by a petition and closes with an expression of gratitude. Well, I'd say that's a pretty good prayer, wouldn't you? Pretty good formula for prayer. David begins by saying, "Judge me, O Lord." Oh, what words those are to say. I have had my friends judge me sometimes. I have had friends tell me things of appreciation, sincerely perhaps, about myself that I knew were not true just the way they'd said it. It's hard, really, to see another person's heart. And I've had folks sometimes misjudge me. But to have God judge you, just to open yourself before Him and say, "Here I am." There is no screen. There is no shield. There is no pretension. You knew me in the womb. You have known everything that ever happened in my life. You understand how I have reacted to it. All these words bring an awful fear of God on my soul. To thus stand, just bare before the Lord, no protection, no defense. Invite Him. Come and judge me. Examine. Look at where I am. Look to whom these words are spoken. It means Jehovah. It means the Eternal One. The One who created the heavens. Everything that's in this earth. The One that made a man out of the dust. Who has known all my ancestors. From whom nothing can be hidden. But it's a precious and important thing to do. Because if not today, if not tomorrow, if not during the course of my life, surely at the end of life, this God will be our judge. We are far better, my friends, to allow Him, to invite Him to judge us now. These worship services, which we are holding here at Monarch Springs, Missouri, are still in the same vein. In the same interest, we really have no eloquent speakers. We really have no entertainment to offer. But we come to open ourselves before each other. Well, yes, in a way. It's important to be emptied vessel to vessel. But more than that, before God, to invite Him Himself. And we pray for that. Lord, send messages that search us. We don't want things that tickle our ears, things that are smooth, things that, well, make us feel clear with God when in fact we are not. We want Him to examine us. Oh, another scripture said some men's sins are open beforehand, going on to judgment. That's the way I'd rather have mine to be. And some, they follow after. And what a thing it would be to come to the end and then to be judged, where I would not allow myself, as this called for, to be judged before, then to be judged, and to have to hear those dreadful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Of all things that could happen in life, that has to be the very worst. Don't want that to happen. Whatever is necessary to avoid it, we seek to do it. And I entreat us, as you have also me in different occasions, while we're here in this meeting, let's unite our hearts, our spirits, our prayers. Let's entreat the Lord. Send us what we need to search our hearts and help us see where we are. Judge me, O Lord. I have walked in mine integrity. Integrity means that David did not step aside from any noble behavior in his following God. I have to think, there's nothing that we have from the history books to corroborate it, but I have to think that David was king at this time. Remember the events that took place in David's life on his way to being king? He killed a lion, he killed a bear. He went out and killed Goliath. When he came back from the victories that he'd won, he came to Saul's attention. Saul tried to destroy him. All of this was important because while David was out in the field tending his sheep, did nothing so far as maneuver, so far as political activity to cause this to come to place. The men of God came and anointed him and told him he was to be king. David, so far as I can find in all accounts of him in the scriptures, did nothing dishonest, nothing lacking in nobility to get to be king. He walked in his integrity. Saul couldn't say that. When Saul understood that David was likely to be the next king, his jealousy mounted up. And he started trying to do things to prevent that from happening. I wish our leaders today had the kind of integrity that David did. You understand what that means? Money wouldn't move them. Somebody come to them and say, as some have done, we represent a certain part of the economy. We make cars, or we pump oil. Here's $100,000 for your campaign. Believe anything you want to. You don't have to stand against guns, or you can try to outlaw them if you want to. You can vote how you want to on taxes, but every time our issue comes up, you vote in our favor. There are a lot of people in high public office who perhaps have been enticed with those kind of things, but wouldn't our nation be better off? Wouldn't any nation be better off if people could say, judge me, not you. Oh, the politicians got a lot of things covered up that I don't know about. Every once in a while, some of them come to light. And I think there must be some of them who have integrity as well. But it's hard for me to judge from down here. Here is one who said, judge me, O Lord. I haven't done any of those things. When I came up on Saul, and he was out there, we were in the cave, we had the chance, I could have taken his life, went up and cut a piece off his garment, I tell you in your face today, Lord, I didn't kill him. You delivered him into my hand, but I didn't kill him. When a man came to me and said, I was there and I participated in Saul being killed, David said, why were you not afraid to touch the Lord's anointed? And he didn't. Praise that man for the activities that he had done. In everything that he did, at the point of the writing of this psalm, he was able to say, I have walked in mine integrity. What a powerful thing it is to say. There is no greater courage than the courage of an innocent person. And here's a man who found innocency because of the law, because of where God had called him to be. But there is available to us here tonight, through salvation, through the blood of Jesus Christ, innocency. Though a person may have behind them a twisted, crooked life, the blood of Jesus Christ can cover that and give that same person a new heart, a new life, a new start to walk, to be able to say with the 26th Psalm, I walk in my integrity. There's no one so innocent as an innocent man. No one so courageous, I mean to say, as an innocent man. One writer put it this way. When I have the merry little bird of integrity singing in my bosom, the hooting of 1,000 owls on the outside of me doesn't disturb me at all. For there's many a cry against all of us in the world around us. We need a shelter. Thank God for it. And how valuable it is to have the approval of one's own conscience. Makes you sweeter at night, doesn't it? Oh Lord, I've walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Faith is the beginning of integrity. Integrity comes from faith. Faith is what teaches us that there is a God. If there is a God, then there's right and wrong. If there's right and wrong, then there is accountability somewhere. In this God, we have the means to do the right, to turn aside from the wrong. That is the intention. That is the reason why the law was given. That is the value of the grace that he bestows upon us by his Spirit. So David said, I have trusted in the Lord. Meaning that when times came, when I could have maneuvered, I could have manipulated, I could have been oppressive. I could have taken advantage of the king's sword that hung by my side to put my enemies at discomfort. I have instead trusted the Lord, as if to say the one who called me to this place is able also to make me so that I can live in it. If he won't do so, then I won't do it anymore. And that's a good way to live. You don't have the blood of your enemies on your hands if you live in such a fashion. I've trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Lord, help us this evening. Being political, cheating to get what we want, abusing others, maneuvering, being oppressive, it's a slippery slope. Sooner or later, it always leads to a fall. David said, I am not on a slippery slope. Where I am a solid ground. If all the world slips away, I can stay right here. I hope that is our prayer too. I hope that is our position, that I pray it'll not be this way, but if it came to a place that all the world denied that Jesus is the Son of God, that there is a plan of salvation, it'll still sustain you and me. We don't have to go it that way, though all the world should do so. And the secret is in these things where David said he was living. Then he goes on to say, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Examine me, prove me, try me. Three different terms that he used there, each of them inviting God in a different way to consider where he was. Examine means, my language, David would not have understood this, but you will, put me under a microscope. But I challenge us here this evening. Could you say that to the Lord? And what would our conscience tell us if the Lord had put each of us under a microscope? Examine me. Look me up and down. Consider everything there is to know about me in detail. Particular regard. Examine me. Prove me. How do you prove something? You test it. Is my hand stronger than this glass? If I squeeze it enough, will it break? That's how you prove it, isn't it? To say to the Lord, this salvation that you gave me is so strong, send me a battle. Just whatever you want to send my way, test me with it. Well, that doesn't sound too popular, does it? What good is a soldier that's got all the armor, but he never has any training to go into combat? What would you use him for? A light post? A decoration? He gets to be the king's guard? What would you use him for? For someone to defend our country, you want people who've been proven, who've already demonstrated, when the hard times come, I won't break. I mind a man I knew one time who had served in the army as a Green Beret. He had been through some of this kind of proving. He said, I was examined by army psychologists and was certified for the combat missions on which I went, that I'd have to be killed to be stopped from what I'd been sent to do. That's proving. Well, let me tell you a secret about the way the Lord proves us. He wants us to have that kind of commitment to his cause as well. Job had it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But the real secret of having such a commitment to the Lord is, when the point of contact comes, God has a way of doing the heavy lifting. He said to cast all our burdens on him. He cares for us. He stands between us and the adversary of our souls. We needn't be afraid to invite the Lord to prove us. Prove us with the gifts of the Spirit. Prove us with taking responsibility in the work of the Lord. Prove us with taking positions of responsibility in our communities, with our families, with our children. We needn't hesitate from living life and facing his challenges and issues, because when the proving point comes, it'll not rely just on your skill or my skill. There's one greater than us who stand in between to be our judge and to deliver us. So he said, prove me. I know how this works, he said. Let's try it out. Whole story of the mouse and the elephant walked across the bridge together, and they got on the other side, and the mouse said, we sure made that shake, didn't we? Walking with the Lord is like that. Me and Jesus, we're something now. Me by myself, I'm pretty much a mouse, but me and Jesus, we don't have to fear. He said, prove me. He said, try my reins. The old Hebrews, the old Israelites, had a teaching concerning the reins. Their teaching was that the ability, how can I say it, to overcome the temptations that flesh might bring, the capacity to do it, is the first thing God formed in the womb. So that there are no children born into the world to whom it was just by their force of their personality impossible for them to serve God. You can serve the Lord. There are all different kinds of personality types here in front of me tonight. Vastly many more in the world. But no matter what your personality is, what your environment is, what your background is, there is power in salvation and sanctification through the blood of Jesus Christ to live the way that He intended us to live. When Jesus was here in the world, He spoke with many people about failures in the lives that they were living, but He never made exception for anyone because of what their environment had been, because of who their parents were. I don't have any control over who my parents were, neither do you, of the way that we were raised. But the message of the gospel is that has an effect on us. It has something to do with who we are. But there's power. There's victory to rise above what Adam did to us. And there's power to rise above what mother and dad did to us to make us able to live holy lives in this world. Try my reins, he said, and my heart. My reins are my, it's like a horse's reins. That's really in a manner what it's referring to. There are some horses who barely can be restrained by reins. The saying is they get the bit in their teeth and run away, and there are other horses who are neck rein. But David said, I want to be neck rein. So sensitive, I've heard the cowboys talk about it, so sensitive to the rider that can feel through the saddle what the rider wants to do. I'd like to be that way with the Lord, wouldn't you? So sensitive that just all I need to know is this is what His will is. Then that's the way I want to go. Well, David said, try my reins and my heart. And stop with that. The secret things. Another place he said, Lord, cleanse out me from secret sins. Things I don't know about myself. Things I don't understand. But Lord, you look down and everything is in my heart. Here I am, open. I give it all to you. I'm willing to do it because thy loving kindness is before my eyes. I know what you do for me, you will do in mercy. Folks, I wish I had a skill. I ask the Lord to have mercy on my soul and give me the anointing to help us to see how valuable is the loving kindness of the Lord. Old Satan makes salvation look harder than it is. This sacrifice, the turning aside from the world can't satisfy you anyway. It's never satisfied anybody, and it won't satisfy you or me if we go that way. But look at the loving kindness of the Lord. He knows us in and out. I haven't language to express how gracious it is. I think of the woman at the well who came to the Lord. How that Jesus started with her talking about a drink of water. And before he got through with her, step by step, never really hurt her, but he made a convert out of her. Isn't that the way your salvation is? Step by step. The Lord starts out with something maybe not even close to where he's really going. But when he gets done, the whole world is changed. That lady said, come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. The Lord told her about her husband, so she expanded that. And why do you think she did? Was she lying? No, because she felt in the Spirit of the Lord. It didn't only reach to the five husbands. It reached to the reasons why. Who could be happy with that much broken dreams in your life? And the Lord knew what the reason of it was, and in his dealing with her, made her feel that he understood that too. Loving kindness. Loving kindness in the conflicted situations. Woman taken in adultery to the Lord. Here come the scribes and the Pharisees. They were practicing the maneuvering and the trickery. They were not walking in their integrity. Almost certainly they'd found a woman that they could have found at any time, because that was her practice. And the dishonesty that they're carrying out is shown in the fact that there were two involved in that, and they almost certainly could have brought them both, but they brought the one, set her before the Lord to set a trap for him. And Jesus could have, the idea was to get Jesus stoned, and Jesus could have turned that around and gotten them stoned right in that very same place. But he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And why did he do that? To have them a chance to see where they really were. Look, if Jesus were here this evening and he started writing something about you or me on the ground, you think you'd take the time to come up? You think it'd be too hot for you to make your way up here and read it? I dare say it all be interesting. See what the Lord had really put on the ground. And nobody could see it, but just those people, they're better off that way. And you know what the Scripture said? From the oldest to the youngest, they turned and walked out and say, poor souls. You should have turned to Jesus then and say, Lord, do what you want to with this woman. Have mercy on me. Help me. The loving kindness of the Lord. I open myself to you, and I may not be perfect. And you may reprove me about some things that hurt very deeply. But I do it because I see your loving kindness. I got to do something with it. There's nothing better I can do than meet your loving kindness. It'll be an answer to me. Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I've walked in thy truth. I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. These are some very powerful scriptures, and they have a bearing on the way we live today. So I'm going to step aside for a moment from talking just about the 26th Psalm. Talk about the tide of the world in which we live. It's always been that way. There are some things that have happened in our modern era that have accentuated the effectiveness of some of the spirits that are working in the world. So bear with me a moment. The effective advent of major media has taken place during my lifetime. I remember when homes first started getting television sets. A major change took place in our nation, well, with Elvis Presley and his behavior. And I've often thought that there were always Elvis Presleys, people who would do what he did. But there wasn't a way for it to be broadcast to so many people. The consequence of him and those who followed him was an erosion in the moral structure of our society. Well, that's only part of it. Of course, that's an oversimplification. But I wish to hold this up for us to consider. The major media reached a breakthrough point, if you might call it that, with the war in Vietnam and with the downfall of Richard Nixon. It was the first time in the history of the United States that a war had been lost. And the war was not lost on the battlefield. It was lost because of the communications that were taking place in this country. Various North Vietnamese officials testified after the United States withdrew that they really didn't understand why, because they were so close to victory on the battlefield. At least one North Vietnamese general of whom I read said we were practically on our knees. But the United States withdrew from that. And why? Well, one reason is because Walter Cronkite told the evening listeners, millions of Americans, one of the most somber broadcasts of his career, "I believe the war is lost." And there followed not long after that the Watergate incident and the downfall of Richard Nixon and the leadership he was exercising here. And the media recognized from doing that that they had the power to cause a nation to lose a war and to unseat a president. It was unprecedented. Most folks today would have trouble explaining really what the wrong of Watergate was. But that was almost a fatal blow for the media because they began to exercise that power to set forth an agenda, a direction in which they wished to take the nation that is reflective of their own perception of the way people ought to live. For instance, I'll speak to you for just a moment of George Soros. He's a famous liberal man, a very wealthy man. He's a contributor of some $8 billion to more than 30 international foundations that are deeply involved in handling the media, controlling the media. The media in this country are largely owned and controlled by about six major organizations. General Electric is the world's third largest company, and it owns NBC and a group of other things. Time Warner is the world's largest media and entertainment company. They own CNN and HBO and a host of other companies. Walt Disney owns ABC, ESPN, 200 U.S. stations reaching nearly 100% of the U.S. TV market. Rupert Murdoch's News Corporation is a similar behemoth. It owns Fox News. There is CBS. There is Viacom. And these control nearly all the news that we get. And I wish to speak for a moment of what their effectiveness has been. In recent times, for the first time in the history of this nation, our president openly entertained homosexuals in the White House, held reception for them. They're now free to march in the military in their uniforms and openly confess what they are. The tide has shifted across the nation. Well, more than that, because these organizations of whom I'm spoken represent some 2 billion viewers around the world. And they maintain a continual drumbeat of forwarding these kinds of things in their agenda. And to listen to what is said, you would think 20% of the population are gay or lesbian. In fact, it's probably around 1% or 2%. But the proportion of what they're able to do is far outweighed from what they really are because of the money that's involved, because of the continual distortions of the media and the drumbeat of what's going on. Those are small examples, and they're not hard to demonstrate. And I notice everybody got quiet along through here. But it's the truth anyway. David said, concerning these kinds of things, I have not sat with vain persons. Sat means I participated with them. It means I accepted what they're doing. There's a very strong language that he used here. He said, I haven't done this. It may affect the whole world, but there are scriptures in the Bible, incontrovertible scriptures, that speak of how loathsome this kind of behavior is to the Lord. No matter how many people may unite their voices together to say that homosexual behavior ought to be as legal as married behavior is, and that, of course, is what's taking place in state after state in our United States, and why? Almost exclusively because of the media. No matter how many people say that, they can't change God's word. when the judgment comes, it'll still stay right what it always said. There isn't anything that any of us can do to make God anything besides what He is. Concerning these things, David said, I have not sat with vain persons. Vain persons. It means those who are devastating, destructive, ruinous by guile. It means stormy. It means wasting. To say, I have not sat, is translated from the Chaldee Yashob, and it means dwell or remain. It means to marry. It means to abide. It means to continue. He said, I haven't put myself. This kind of thing, he said, I don't participate in it. Ah, folks, we need a stand that doesn't participate in whatever direction the world is going. Our eyes are not on this world. They're on something higher and more beautiful, and they must be. He said, I'm not going in with them. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with the dissemblers. To go in means to participate, to be party to the spirit and behavior of. Dissemblers means. It means their face is to you, but their heart is elsewhere. They're trying to separate. They're trying. A dissembler is someone who pretends to be what he understands, you know, or believe right is, but in his heart, he's trying to move you in another direction. Well, I could say that this way. I wish all our politicians just tell us right up front what they really stand for and what they don't. It'd change a lot of people's votes, wouldn't it? So there are some dissemblers in the world. David said, I didn't go that way. Oh, these next words are so strong. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will not put myself in a place where I can be influenced in his time by idolatry, by paganism. Those were the major forces. But of course, it is the same spirits that seek to move people of the world today in less and less moral directions. Folks, I see God's church far above this world's confusion, walking close by Jesus' side, leaning on his loving bosom. I still see it there today. I see God having a people until the end of time who will say, my trust is in the Lord. I will walk in my integrity, whatever it costs me. However alone I may have to be, however misunderstood by the world, I am insistent I will walk on what God has called for me to do and be. Oh, Lord, help us do so. The congregation of evildoers, it means the place of gathering. Wicked means morally wrong. I will not sit with the wicked. And the reference is to being seated at a table, to dine from which the wicked dine. And why do we not sit there? Do we not get hungry? Oh, yes. But we have another table. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'd rather sit at the Lord's table and feed my soul than all the entertainment table the world could ever offer. It never would replace those things that are satisfying to the inner person. We have a different table. Thank God for His table. Lord, I've loved the habitation of Thy house. Oh, I need to be above that. I'll wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar. I'll be as brief as I can with this. The Lord's altar. That's a place where we come to make our consecration. And he said, I'll just compass it. It means I'll get around it on every side there is. I'll give my body to you. I'll give my family to you. I'll give my career to you. I will give my behavior to you. Examine me. I want to be able to have the fire come down on this altar. And whatever it takes for me to get there, here I am and I give it all to you. Same thought that he said in the earlier part, but it is the burning, fervent passion of every child of God. I'll compass your altar. And he said, I'll wash mine hands in innocency so that whatever it takes for me to get innocent, I'll get there. David committed a great transgression with Uriah and Bathsheba, but he didn't leave it there. He did whatever it took to get clear. And part of my message to you, friend, this evening is whatever is necessary for us to get cleared through to Jesus Christ, it's possible through his blood. We can be innocent. We can wash our hands in innocency. I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. The habitation of thy house. Well, Jesus loved that too. He said, is written, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. Jesus was a very kind man. He didn't use sharp words. He didn't try to hurt people. But as close as there was to an exception was when he made his final journey down to Jerusalem. He had taught in the temple many times, but that time was different. He looked around, the scripture said, on the things that were in the temple. He'd already seen them many times, but he didn't look at them like he did this time. He looked at the things in the temple like a king coming into his palace with an eye to consider, is this the way it ought to be? And he saw, maybe, weren't they there before? Possibly the money changers and those with their animals? I don't know, but this I know, as close to Jesus ever came to being violent in his behavior was that day he braided a whip of cords and he drove the animals out and he turned over their tables. I can't imagine those folks being happy seeing their coins rolling off down into the gutter somewhere. But he said, it's written, my Father's house will be called an house of prayer. What comfort I find in those words. What comfort I find in his passion. It means that he will preserve, saints. He will preserve a people in this world, a place where we can go and worship him. And where is that house? We don't have any fine buildings. We don't have any magnificent things as far as the money invested, but isn't that what makes it anyway? It's in us. We are the temple. You are the temple. I am the temple. When I am alone in my prayers, I'm part of the temple of God. When I come together with you, we're more of the temple of God. He didn't say, well, you're in the biggest building together. He said, we're two or three of you together in my name. There am I in the midst. And David said, I want to be part of that congregation. As long as I live, it's part of it's here in this world, and part of it's already gone over into the other world. And all of it is God's great church. And I want to live in such a manner to be able to hear him say at the end of the journey, come, ye blessed. You made it now. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a beautiful thing it is. I want to be in the place where your honor dwells. As if to say, I haven't been being dishonest. I haven't been ignoble. I haven't maneuvered or manipulated to get where I am. I've been fair and honest with every man. I've been trying throughout my life and advising young ministers whenever I have the opportunity to do so. Church is church and business is business. And when you go out to do business, you better remember you're part of the church. Deal with every soul in such a manner that you can meet them down here at an altar of prayer without anything standing between you, where you haven't cheated them, you haven't hurt their feelings unnecessarily, you haven't practiced any oppression or cruelty, where they could see you as a representative of what God wants his people to be. That's the congregation of the righteous. It's still possible for people to live that way. And then he concluded it by saying these powerful words, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Gather not my soul with sinners. There's a gathering day coming, folks. And I pray for my own soul, and I pray for my children, and for those I love. You know, the Lord makes the final judgment about that. And I fear that. I've thought often of when the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus on that final visit to the temple. And he said, by what authority do you do this? And he said, I'll ask you a question. John's ministry, was it of God or was it of man? And he said, we can't tell. But they lied when they said it. They could have told for a variety of reasons, but the biggest one was because of the witness of the Holy Spirit. But they lied. They said, we can't tell. And the Lord, this wasn't a chess game. He told them, neither will I show you by what authority I do these things. And when he did, he shut the door to heaven for them forever. If the Lord won't show you and me by what power he delivers us, by what power he is our Redeemer and a Son of God, we don't have any hope. These men in short time crucified the Lord. But I think he shut the door on them that day. And it makes me fear because he is the judge of the world. It doesn't matter how many of you tell me I'm clear with the Lord. If I can't get clear where Jesus will say it, I'm in trouble. I've got to have that. Whatever it takes, I've got to have that. Thank God there is an assurance. And David's praying for that. Don't gather me with sinners. There are people who can't say what I'm saying. Lord, if you see I can't say it either, help me get there. Because I don't want to lose my soul. But I'm one of those people who believe in hell. And I have a fear of it. Perhaps you do too. As for me, I'll walk in mine integrity. Redeem me. Be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. My foot standeth in an even place. What a thing to say. A man who could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the worst life has to bring, it won't knock me down. I got a foundation under me. It'll hold me up. What a thing to be able to say. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. It's not just for me. It's for all of God's people. Have you noticed it yourself as you live for the Lord? Meet someone else with the same spirit. That's just almost spontaneous. You just fit together. And if it's not there, you can be friends. You can talk for long, but you can't make it. It's the blending of the spirits. Lord, help us to have it. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this evening. May the Lord help us to walk in this same salvation been handed down so many centuries. Any foolish or unwise things I've said, I ask you to have mercy on me about it. And I ask the Lord to bless the 26th Psalm to every one of us along our journey to heaven. Amen.